for next week. I'm setting this up next week in service 4 o'clock. Don't show up here at 9, I'm still going to be in bed, and if you knock on the door, you might meet the Grinch. So, four o'clock. I promise you can be gone by 5:30 if you want to. We'll probably be done before that, so it's going to be a good time. So we've just kind of been wandering through the Christmas story, what I've termed the Christmas scene, because we've been talking about first responders, and they arrive on scenes, and so we've been wandering around the Christmas scene with a few of those that I've tagged as first responders. The first responders to the Christmas scene has been the title of this entire series. To the end, the reason we're doing this is to find our part in this ongoing story, and more than a story, it's a saga. I like that's even a better word. There's a lot that's involved in it. It's not just a fluffy, good feeling story. It's a saga. There's a lot involved. The good, the bad, the ugly. We're sharing space and familiar circumstances with those who were aware. Everybody say aware. Aware.
Aware.
All right. They were aware, and those who were unaware of God's activity. So we're finding our place with them. We're identifying in this story, in this ongoing story, because it's not just something that happened. It's still happening. And so we are finding our place in this. And what we will find is we have attributes of those who were first responders that were aware of God's activity, and we will have commonality with those who were unaware, right? And that's how we grow, isn't it? That's how we grow. I'm glad for that. Psalms 23 says, God, your correction is a comfort to me. If we have no desire to be corrected, we're going to stay stunted. Right? I want to grow. So here we go. So their awareness, these first responders, as well as ours, is rooted in three things. And it goes back to, like, it's a play on word. First responders today are our firefighters and our EMTs and our law enforcement that arrive on a scene, but they're trained to do something when they come onto a scene, and that is they look, they listen, and they check for a heartbeat. And these responders had been in the practice, as well as we need to be in the practice, of doing the same things on a daily basis when it comes to God's kingdom. We look, we listen, and we check for the heartbeat of God, which is his purposes, right? And if you were to look in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it talks about those four. All things work together for good to those. To is a perception word, okay? It doesn't mean everything that's happening is for my good in the moment, but all things work together to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Right? That's the heartbeat of God. We're called to the heartbeat of God. We're checking for the heartbeat of God on the scene. Are you with me? Okay. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 10 is kind of, I've used this as an anchor point, and it says, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Love him. This is not a feeling. It's not a sentiment, this love. It's a commitment to his purposes. Right? That's love. It does, you don't have to feel good to know that you love God. Sometimes it's when you don't feel good and you continue to move towards what you know is his purpose, the heartbeat of God. I heard somebody say this week, I can't remember who it was, that actually quoted this, but they said the greatest accolade that we could ever give to God is to partner with him in his love, partner with him in his purposes. All right? So, the heartbeat of God. Last week, we considered the eyes. So we're talking about eyes, ears and heart, court, not just natural, are we? Because Scripture, again and again, we looked at, said, even though they have eyes, they can't see. Even though they have ears, they can't hear. And in their heart, they just don't understand what I'm doing, right? So we're not just talking about our natural eyes and ears. There's something that goes beyond that. We talked about the Scripture say in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which I didn't read. It says, For to us, God reveals them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And we considered the eyes that the Spirit of God empowers. We talked about Simeon and Anna. The first people in the Jewish nation outside of Jesus' immediate family to recognize God's activity in his appearing. They are the first ones. Well, okay, so the shepherds. But these guys didn't have anybody appear to them and say, hey, somebody's coming. They perceived God's working, right? The depth of God. They perceived it, right, by the Spirit. And they saw with eyes that other people weren't seeing. So we looked at that last week. How many of you know you can have those eyes? Those weren't just reserved for Simeon and Anna. Those are eyes God wants us to have. I want to throw something out. It's not in my notes, but it's just been running through my head again and again and again this morning, and that is out of Proverbs. Solomon says, above all that you guard, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Okay? Do you know what the gateway of the heart is? It's your eyes and your ears. That's the gateway to the heart. Jesus alludes to that, and we talked about it a little week last week. If your eye is bad, if you're taking in, right? It says, because the eye fills the heart, and if the light that is in you is darkness, if that's what you're taking in, then great is that darkness. The eyes and the ears are the gateway of the heart. And very interesting, you got to consider this. We got to be careful what we take in. In Psalms 119, it says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, right? You can put all the word of God in your heart that you want, but if you soak it in vinegar, it's still going to be sour. You can read your Bible 100 pages a day, but if you click on the news and the radio and you soak the rest of the day in that garbage, it's going to taint what you've put in, because the eyes and the ears are the gateway to the heart. Okay, what are we looking for? What are we listening for? I think that's important, because life is going to happen, and because it tailors my first response. And I will tell you this, you don't get a redo on first responses. Your first response is your first response. You don't get. The second response is the second response. And how many of you know once you've responded, you can't take it back? And that may be what you're tagged with for the rest. Like these people were. Do you think that there were people that responded poorly at the beginning that responded better later? Oh, man. I mean, look at the stories through the Gospels of Jesus' own family who did not believe in him at all, especially his brothers. And then one of his brothers, half-brother, James, ends up being the head of the church in Jerusalem. So you know there's lots of people in this story that didn't respond well, but what are they tagged with? What are they remembered for? Their first response, right? All right, so here we go. First responses. We don't want to lose sight of that. I mean, and that's, again, I want to center up on that thrust of this series. It's our first responses. How will we respond this next year when blank happens? Doesn't matter. We have all these opportunities for first responses, and we have to remember that God didn't just quit working when he sent Jesus. It was the beginning of greater things that he was doing, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? Greater things than these you will do after I go away. Well, that means that, man, some of the things that God wants to see and us to see and to hear and understand in our hearts are great things. But do we see them? Do we see them? We will react to what is happening. Will we react, to what is happening, or will we respond according to what is really going on. Think about that statement. Will we react to what is happening? So that has to do with what we see with our natural eyes here, with our natural ears. Or will we respond according to what is really happening? Think about the Christmas story. When Mary's neighbors saw her pregnant and unmarried, did they simply respond or react to what they saw, or did they respond to what was really going on? Do you know it's no different today? There are situations we look at and we just react. Why? Because we don't stop to listen or to look or to try to grasp the heartbeat of God, and we just automatically assume, well, God can't be at work here. I'll tell you what, there was a lot of people assumed that about Mary and Joseph. But was God at work there? It went far beyond what they saw with their natural eyes. A few people saw, a few people heard, a few people understood. I want us to be counted in that group, not because we're special, but just because that's what we're asking for. God, would you help me? All right, so I want to pull something out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 that's worth paying attention to, and I want you to get this, and it just goes along with some of the other things I've been sharing, but the last half of verse 10 says, "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." And I want to say something, because when we talk about the depths of God, people begin to over-spiritualize things. Oh, the deep things of God. Okay, there are very deep places in God, no doubt, okay? Matter of fact, there I have a friend that tells me often about this place in the ocean. I can't remember what it's called, but it is so deep at this particular place in the ocean that it doesn't matter what's going on the surface. It doesn't disturb it. There's absolutely no disturbance at that point in the depth of the ocean. That's pretty deep. And there are places like that in God. But the general, right, we never give up what happens in general for what just happens in specific places, right? Because I have to live in the general flow of things. And generally, when we talk about the deep things of God, you know what we're talking about in our daily living? Is the things that are just under the surface. The things that aren't immediately obvious to the eyes and the ears and the heart. Those are deeper, and they're things that God's doing. So when we talk about the deep things, don't just go, man, the only time I can experience the deep things of God is when I've really had a good time in my prayer closet. Or when I really read the scripture and sang the right songs in the morning and I got the feelings and the juices going and I experienced the depths of God. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But what about the rest of the day when that's not happening? Are the depths of God reserved for those places? No, the depths of God are the things that are out of our view. They're just under the surface. If you're a fisherman, you understand this with a depth finder. Why do you get one of those things? Because you want to see the things that are just inches below the surface that you can't perceive with your eyes. Right? And the difference, many days, between the guy that catches lots of fish and the guy that doesn't catch any is the fact that one guy can see below the surface and one guy can't. And I think if we're going to be fishers of men, then we better be looking for the things that are under the surface where God is moving and not just what's happening up on top. Or we're going to miss a lot of fish. If you're a mother, you might understand the depths of God by the womb. People see on the outside that you are bulging, but under the surface, you know there's life because you feel it. You have the heartbeat of the life in you. It's a deeper thing than what they just see on the surface, right? And so when we talk about the depths of God, it says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Spirit searches and can help us to understand the things that are below the surface, the things that are happening where we can't see, but he helps us to see. But how many of you know that if you're not paying attention, you're going to pass right by it? I've never had the Holy Spirit show up and hit me with a club. Hey, pay attention. I've heard him say pay attention, by the way. Not out loud, but most of the time, what I've realized when I've stepped into one of those times is on the other side, I went, wow, if I had not been looking, I wouldn't have seen that. How many of you hunt? How many of you have ever walked right by a deer because you were distracted by something else? Or the story goes on and on. The deep things aren't always out of our reach or just reserved for. They're just the things that are happening out of view that if we don't pay attention and we don't take the time to stop and ask, I think that's a great practice. It was a practice in the Jewish nation to stop. They said, 7 times a day, I will praise you. And really, it wasn't that they stopped and they had this big hoopla. They would just stop wherever they were and they would look around and they would begin to praise God for the things that they saw. And I think it doesn't hurt us to just every once in a while stop and go, God, what are you doing? Or maybe you find yourself in that hard conversation or with that hard person, and to stop, and rather than just looking at what you can see and what you already expect is going to happen, and say, God, what are you doing here? What's going on under the surface with this? Or maybe the next time you turn on the news and you see something that bugs you, instead of just falling in head first, stop and go, God, what are you doing under the surface of this that I can't perceive? Help me to see that. Help me to see that. Guess what, folks? Next year, we all get to vote. How many of us are going to stop and go, God, what are you doing beyond what I can see and what I think? I'm just saying, that's real. Amen or oh my. Oh my. But you're going to find yourself in a lot of conversations this year, and maybe our response should be, hey, do you think God's at work in that beyond what we can see? Or are we just going to pour some more vinegar on it? All right, here we go. Keep going, Pastor Brent. Keep moving. You got stuck. Doggone it. How many will respond to the depths God leads us through this year? We want to respond to that. Okay, so let's get back to the story. We got to get back to the story. Did I skip a page? I think my notes. All right. Here we go. I got to get to this. My notes are a little. So we talked about the eyes. Let's get to the ears. Eyes to see, ears to hear. So I put a question here. Which first responders on the scene had ears to hear? I want to find them. And I think that we could spend a good chunk of Sundays just camping right here. We could. But we're not going to. And I just want to pick some who are obviously in the hearing. There's something else I thought for sure. Oh my. I could be all goofed up. You already think I am, but. All right. So the last page, I really got my notes mixed up. So we are in the hearing. But this, I knew this was, because this is my favorite. This is my favorite. Ears to hear. This is actually what kind of drew me into this whole series because of the challenge that God gave. He goes, will you take the time to stop and listen? And I haven't studied it out enough to make an assertion of fact, but I'm going to venture to say that the scriptures make more references to the ears and their ability or inability in the realm of God's kingdom than any other part of the anatomy. I've noticed that as I've read, whether it's in Psalms or Proverbs, it's always talking about those who hear or hearing and responding to what we hear. I mean, the whole book of Proverbs is covered with the beginning chapters that say, son, listen to my words. Faith comes by hearing. And Jesus continually told his disciples and the people that listen, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. the ears. This is my favorite part of the story and in looking. And so at least 9 times in the Gospels, Jesus says that. He who has ears to hear. Who in this room doesn't have 2 ears? So obviously he wasn't talking about those, was he? He who has ears, spirit-empowered ears. He who is listening. If you have ears to listen, listen. In other words, it's a little deeper than what you're hearing right on the surface. But the Spirit of God is speaking. If you're listening, are you listening? Are you taking the time to listen? I'd challenge you in your prayer time, make half your time in prayer a time to listen. I like to sit down and just listen. Say, God, what are you saying? Or maybe there's something on my heart. Maybe there's something bugging me and I just stop. And instead of trying to think through it and figure out, I just go, God, I'm listening. Would you help me? And he always does. He doesn't always give me what I want, but he always gives me direction if I'll listen. And his ways are life. Amen. All right. So I want to highlight a first responder. So you already know I'm going to go to Joseph, but that's not the first responder I want to talk about. I want to highlight a first responder who fell into this category. Before I tell you who he is, I want you to understand his response, because he was a responder, this one that we're going to consider. And I had not considered him through this whole thing, but as I was preparing this, this just rose to the top. And so to really understand, I want to go ahead in the narrative, and I want to go to the book of Acts, and I want to consider an event that surrounded a man named Stephen. Now, Stephen doesn't have anything to do with this story, but in Stephen's account, we see a response, and I want you to get this. This is so important, and it's so true. It's so true. And then we're going to come back to the Christmas story, and we're going to understand a response of a first responder. So Stephen, it was said of him that he was a godly man, full of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to pick up with him in Acts chapter 7, and he's speaking to the most devout group of religious folks in Israel. Remember last week we talked about it's not enough to be devout to something. Because Simeon was devout and righteous, right? He was interested in how God saw it, and he was devoted to that. And actually it said he was righteous first, and then he was devoted, right? So, but Stephen is speaking to the most devout group of religious people in the whole nation who have just crucified Jesus, okay? So obviously they didn't get what was going on under the surface, right? Because if they had recognized him, Scripture says, they wouldn't have done what they did. Okay. We don't want to do that. Right? Right? Do you want to miss it like that? I don't want to miss it like that. I don't want somebody to write that about me. These guys were a bunch of knuckleheads. They crucified the Lord of glory. It wasn't because they didn't know the Scriptures. Because they didn't have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand. That's all. So let's go to Acts chapter 7, and I'm just going to read 2 verses, verses 51 and 57. So Stephen is on trial before the Sanhedrin because he's working miracles and doing the things that Jesus did, and they didn't like him. And so he's challenging these men. He's calling them. He's speaking words of life, and he's going, repent, right? That's what he's saying. He's just pointing some things out. And we get to verse 51 in chapter 7, and he says, you men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. So he's challenging them. You've stopped up your ears. Verse 57. Look at their response. But they cried out with a loud voice and did what? And covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. You should underline that. Impulse. Get this from this account. When a person makes a habit of closing their ears to what the Spirit says, they will become accustomed to first responses based on humanistic impulse. I see it all the time. People listen to the news and they come out with their fists up and they're ready to show me a bout of humanistic impulse because they've closed their ears and all they can see is what's on the surface. Be careful that you don't become dull in hearing because all you have ears to hear is what you understand in the natural. God is at work under the surface. I don't care what the circumstance is. He's at work. But do we care? Do we want to know? Or do we just want our calculated benefits handed to us by God? Now, I'm preaching to myself. All right, back to the Christmas scene. Let's go back to Christmas scene. Everybody, back to Christmas, Pastor Brent. Let's go. Come on. You've gotten off the trail again. Come on, Pastor Brent. Back to Christmas scene. Who demonstrates ears without hearing and dove headlong into humanistic impulse in the Christmas story? Probably the number one character I can think of is Herod. Herod. Who came to Herod? Who came to Herod? Who talked to Herod? The Magi. We're going to look at the Magi because they had hearts to understand. He heard the word of God from the Magi. He heard the heartbeat of God from the Magi, but he didn't have ears to hear. And what did he do? He engaged in a wicked act of humanistic impulse, and he put every child under the age of 2 years old, every male child under the age of 2 years old, to death in the region of Bethlehem because he did not have ears to hear. People who continually stop up their ears will become people of humanistic impulse. And I don't care whether you sit in a pew every Sunday or not. Wow, that's pretty stout stuff, Pastor Brent. How about a garlic milkshake? Okay, well, his correction is a comfort to me. If I fall into that bucket, then I need corrected. Amen. Don't let that happen to you. God has something to say to you. And it's good, right? He wants to give you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand what he's really doing, no matter what you're seeing on the surface. Don't let it get soaked in vinegar. Herod was told of the Messiah's appearing by the Magi. He heard the heartbeat of God, but he didn't have ears to hear what the Spirit was saying. And so he engaged in impulse. He acted by impulse. All right. Now let's go to Joseph. Because he was a first responder on the scene who had ears to hear. And I picked him for a reason. Like I said, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about those who had ears to hear because there's a lot of people in the story who perceived more than what they saw on the surface. But Joseph sticks out to me for a couple of reasons, and one in particular that I want to bring to you. So let's just read the account of Matthew. We're going to pick up in verse 18, and I'm going to read to verse 25. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." She was pregnant and they weren't married. Okay? Now, Joseph, we got to remember who we're talking about, Joseph. So Joseph gets to process this. What would you think if you saw that on the surface? Well, I don't even need to listen to God on this one. I know what you did. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man. Now, let me tell you something. If it wasn't true, they wouldn't have written it. Joseph had ears and eyes and a heart to understand what God was doing. That he'd been in the practice of this. It didn't just happen in a day. And because of that, God was able to work in that. So being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary to be his wife. How do we know that Joseph had ears to hear? Because he did what he was commanded. He did it. Verse 25, but kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. So I know Joseph had ears to hear because he did what he was commanded. And I know some people would say, yeah, if an angel told me to do something in a dream, I would do it too. But I say, would you really? Would you really do it? As you awoke and realized that obedience was going to cost you everything you had been diligent to watch over, everything you had worked hard to achieve, right down to your good name and being known as a righteous man. Would you really do it? Or would you reason that that was just bad pepperoni? Why would God ask me to do something that would cost me everything? Do you know that by Joseph keeping her, that now everybody was going to suspect who? Joseph. This wasn't a freebie. This came at high cost to him, his reputation, and very well his ability to make a living in that community. It cost him everything to obey the command. This is how we know he had ears to hear. Because he was willing to respond to something that was going on below the surface of what everybody else could see. I could reason away obedience in a heartbeat in that situation. But Joseph had ears to hear. And we know not only because he obeyed, but because it was a costly obedience. It was not free. It was not a feel-good obedience. It wasn't steeped in good feelings. It now made him a bad guy. Why? Because not everybody has eyes to see. Now, this isn't an excuse to go out and start doing dumb stuff. But I always go back to Titus. To the one who is pure, all things are pure. And to the one who is crooked, all things are twisted. So, I trust you fall into the first category. His ears were so attuned to God that he actually obeyed twice, and he saved the life of his family and himself when he was willing to respond again to another dream with an angel when he was told to do what? Leave. Leave Israel and go to Egypt. You know, Egypt wasn't a place that was friendly to Jews. And he didn't think this over and make a plan. He did it right now. They picked up their stuff and they left at night. He had ears to hear. And he definitely had a heart to respond. Joseph is an amazing hero. And his responses to God are so much deeper. I mean, let's just be honest. When it comes to the Christmas story, we know Joseph's name, but like he's last on the list of the people we celebrate. I'm just saying, there's more to it than what we see. And when we really consider what happens, Joseph is an amazing man of God. And he has ears to hear. I want ears to hear. Now, just understand, and this is maybe why we don't ask, is that when we ask God to hear what's going on below the surface, it's probably not going to make us look like the smartest people on the block. But if we respond, the story will be written. And wisdom is known by her children, Jesus said. When life slaps you in the face, punches you in the gut, and smashes your toes this next year, what are you willing to do about it? Will your first response be to step back and really listen for God? Will you practice developing ears to hear? Or will your first response simply be of that humanistic impulse, joined in the mob rush of those who hear but can't really hear? Boy, don't we see that? I hadn't heard this term before, but somebody told me we're in the Me Too generation now. Like somebody has a problem, and the guy standing next to him goes, "Me too." It's just impulse. It's just impulse. We're getting farther and farther from hearing. But I believe that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back for a bride who has ears to hear. Right? Don't let that be your blemish. Right? Don't be blind. He's not coming back for a blind bride. Will you recognize him when he shows up on a daily basis? Because if you do, you will certainly recognize him when he shows back to get us. You hear him? Or would your ears even be deaf to his trumpet blast? Okay. All right. Hard to understand. We got to get this done, Pastor Brent. You're just taking forever. I got to find my place in my notes. How's that? Hard to understand. Knowing the heartbeat of God. Knowing the heartbeat of God. And I already told you, we could talk about a lot of people that fit into this. Joseph fit into that and all that. But I want to just grab the three guys that grabbed me when I talked about knowing the heartbeat of God. And these first responders were the Magi. And so in Matthew's gospel again, in chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse 9. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place which is where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. They opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. You know, I left that last verse in there because what does it demonstrate about them? They had ears to hear. It probably wasn't. Do you think they took the long way getting there? No, it was probably an inconvenience to go a different way. Like you, when I take a trip, I take the safest route the first time. He says, "Go home another way." The other way isn't a good way, but they obeyed. As I consider each of our first responder heroes, I realize a commonality that each of their responses was costly to them. Their responses weren't steeped in good feelings and a list of calculated benefits. Their responses were full of uncertainty, apprehensions, and upfront costs to them. But because they had been in the practice of recognizing God's appearing, his voice, and purposes, they responded to make God famous. And the Magi were no different. They sensed the heartbeat of God and started out on a journey, okay? So we don't know exactly who these guys were. I've heard people tell me they could have been 10 different people that did this for various reasons, but we just don't know, and Scripture says don't speculate. Right? We don't have to speculate. We just know that it says that they were wise men from the east who came, and they sensed the heartbeat of God, and they started out on a journey that took a minimum, okay? Scholars that I would listen to say it took them a minimum, right, of 4 months, and possibly this journey could have taken up to 2 years. Wow. How many of you look up in the star and go, oh, there's a star. There's up in the sky. Hey, let's saddle up the camels and go for a 2-year ride. Or a 4-month ride, or a 2-week ride, or a 2-day ride. Listen, if I don't know where I'm going, you're not going to get me out of the house. But these guys sensed the heartbeat of God, and they looked up and they said, oh, the star of the king. How did they know it was the star of the king? I don't know. But they sensed the heartbeat of God. That's why they took the trip. And they traveled through areas of great danger. This isn't like jumping on I-15 and going to Phoenix. When you traveled in those days, you took your life in your own hands. Whether it was a day or 2 days, going from Jerusalem to Jericho, we know about the one guy, right? Got the snot beat out of him, left for dead. That wasn't an uncommon thing. Right? You think road rage is bad today, you should have seen camel rage, right? So they traveled through areas of great danger with a caravan of animals. This wasn't just a small group of people. This was a large group of people they brought with them, because on a 4-month journey, you need a lot of supplies. This wasn't a little caravan. This wasn't a little undertaking. This was a big undertaking. And they did it at their own expense because they were aware of the heartbeat of God. They had a heart to understand. And they did it without all the facts. Isn't that amazing? That they responded to the heartbeat of God, and that was enough for them. That's what we're told in the story. Now, well, you don't have all the facts, neither do you. So I'm just going to do what the story says. I'm just going to take it at what it says. And this hasn't come without a little bit of listening to go, God, what's going on under the surface? There's more to it than what I just see with my eyes. They knew the heart of God. They had the heartbeat of God, and they understood that he was up to something. They were aware. They were aware. They had an awareness. Is my heart as secure in the heartbeat of God as these guys were? When I don't have all the facts, but I sense the heartbeat of God and he's moving me in a direction and all I've got is a star in the sky to look at, will I move with him? Or am I going to plant my feet and wait for better information? Now, there is a time to wait, isn't there? There is. But there's also a time to move, and you just sense the heartbeat of God, and God says, just do it. Just do it. You know, he said it long before Nike. Even when I can't see or hear God, do I allow my heart to run towards God because I know that he is up to something? Can we be a people who are practicing these first responses? Looking life in the face, and with a smile declaring, I don't know how, but I know my God, and I know that he is up to something good. Because that's a heart that understands. Right? How many of you have ever seen Gladiator? I picked it up at the dollar store the other day. I kind of enjoy Russell Crowe sometimes. But anyway, there's a line in the movie. And he does it with that grin. He does the same thing in Cinderella Man. It's just a look he gets. And he's talking to the little punk that killed his dad. He's got him all chained up, and they're about to fight, you know. And he looks at him and he says, somebody told me once that death smiles at all of us. And sometimes the best we can do is to smile back. When you feel like death is staring at you, you smile back through the heart of God and say, I don't know how, but I do know that my God is good and he is up to something. And I'm not just going to become a person of impulse right here. I'm going to look and I'm going to listen and I'm going to let God soak my heart with his purposes. And then I'm going to move forward into whatever he's saying and whatever he's doing, because there's something below the surfaces, the depths of God that are happening. Maybe nobody else can see, maybe I can't even see it, but the Spirit of God knows, and he will lead me into it if I will let him. Amen? I think that sounds like a great plan for next year, because you want to know what? I think next year is going to be kind of crazy. And I think if we don't have a plan of how we're going to approach it and how we're going to speak into people's lives, I think we will find ourselves caught up in the impulse of the mob rush. And I don't want to do that. I don't want you to do that. And if I look like I'm doing that, I give you permission to go, Pastor Brent, what are you listening to right now? What are you looking at? Where's your heart? Do you have are you sensing God's heartbeat or somebody else's? Is that okay? I mean, I give you permission. But be assured, I may speak the same thing to you because I care about you. And I don't want our first response to be what so many others were, and they missed what God was doing under the surface. They missed the deep things of God. Now, when we look at it, I don't always think of the Christmas story being a deep thing of God, but it certainly was, especially if you lived in that day where you couldn't see. You didn't have the rest of the story. You didn't know how this was going to play out. You didn't have 2,000 years of history after that to know what was going to happen. All you saw were the things that were right in front of your eyes. And so many people would have said, there's no way that God's at work in this. And that's going to be next week. Joy, hope, peace, and community for the Christmas story. And joy, hope, and peace are what make community possible. And we were given all of these things in Christ. Okay? Joy, you want me to give you a little preview? Joy is that thing that happens when we're face to face with somebody that says, I'm glad to be here with you. Hope literally means us together. And peace is wholeness. And if we disconnect from the body, we disconnect from wholeness, right? Joy, hope, and peace make community. And that's what God was doing in Christ. But yet when those who were the first responders looked at it, it didn't look a lot different to them than some of the things we're looking at today. But now we know God was moving under the surface. So what's God doing under the surface today and tomorrow and the next day? I want to perceive that. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can do that. And chances are, if I don't ask, I'll miss it. Not because he doesn't want me to know, but he wants to know if I want to know. Do you care? I do. I want to know how you see it, God. I want to know how you see it. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are after your people. You never give up on us. God, you are continually coming and you offer us. It says, by your stripes, we are healed. God, today we ask for healing in the eyes that don't see, in the ears that don't hear, in the hearts that don't understand. God, maybe we've just allowed a hardness or a callousness in areas of our lives, but God, we want to be tender and responsive to you and what you're doing by the Spirit of Christ, because he's jealous to be welcomed. Help us to be a people who perceive the depths of God. God, the things that you're doing just under the surface. Yes, God, there are deep, deep, deep things, but there are the everyday things that you do just under the surface that are just beyond natural sight and natural hearing and natural understanding. God, those are the things of life. Those are the things that bring life. Those are the things that cause us to bear good fruit so others can taste and see that you are good. Those are the things that cause hope to abound and to overflow in us. Those are the things of joy, God, when we can look into the life of a hurting person and be glad to be with them. Those are the things of your peace, Prince of Peace, and your wholeness, God, that you came to give us a wholeness, even though things seem broken on the surface. We We just look to you and trust you for that. With man, it's impossible, but God, with you, all things are possible. And so today, as we prepare to enter into on the last few days before we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, when he was made manifest, God, so many opportunities that we will have, and we ask you now to prepare our hearts. God, would you soften with the oil and the wine of your Spirit our hearts? Open our ears. God, spit in our eyes if you need to, so that we can see. And would we draw out the treasures to present the gifts? God, would we come like the wise men? They didn't just show up, but they came prepared to give what was precious. God, would we show up on the scene prepared to give what's precious, even though we don't exactly know where it's going? We thank you. Your word says if we ask according to your word, you hear us. And if we know that you hear us, we have received the things that we have asked of you. So God, we go with great anticipation of what you're doing and what you've prepared for us, that we would buy up each opportunity, because the days are evil. And we thank you that we're not in this by ourselves, but we are being led by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that you have given us, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, who dwells in us and gives us life. We thank you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.